I mentioned, we're privileged to have Brother Bob Young come and speak for us this evening. I hadn't met Bob before, I don't believe. I asked Derek to give me a blurb or something I could say about Bob. And he first sent me a page-long bio of all the things that Bob has done in Christian work through the years. Half of that page he did before he was retired, and the other half he did after he was retired, so obviously he never retired, and still to this day continues to remain busy in the work for the Lord. I'll read the shorter bio that Derek gave me. He said, our speaker this evening is Bob Young. He is here with his wife, Jan. We're glad to have her, too. Bob has been preaching over 50 years in ministry, and preaching and teaching has extended to 26 states and 18 countries. After his retirement, Bob continued to serve as a missionary, author, speaker, and managed to maintain a full schedule with churches in the U.S. and across Latin America. Bob also has a connection with this congregation. I didn't realize that, but he preached for here as an interim preacher for about a year at 29th and Yale while they were in the past looking for a pulpit minister. So many of y'all, I'm sure, are very familiar with Bob and Jan. And with that, I'll turn it over to you, Bob. Look forward to hearing you.
It really is a pleasure to be able to be with you this evening. We don't very often have the opportunity to return and see the kinds of things that have occurred and continue to occur in the places where we work. But the time that we were here driving each Sunday on a few rather slick roads a few times in winter months from Oklahoma City are pleasant memories for us, and we enjoy that time very much. Last week, on Sunday, I was in the Dominican Republic. And it was not a total surprise, but there was a little bit of an element of surprise, because I kept thinking, well, they're going to suggest that I might preach. They're going to suggest I might preach. They're going to suggest I might preach. And we had about 2 minutes until it was time to start. And I thought, well, they're probably not going to ask me if I would preach. But they did. About 2 minutes before we began. I jokingly said to a good friend of mine, that's not a sermon that you get ready in 2 minutes. It's a sermon you get ready in 56 years. It's a sermon that comes out of the overflow. It comes out of all of the things that have been coming in for so many years. And I want to do something like that tonight as well. When Derek contacted me, I already had a morning obligation to teach my Bible class at Fort Gibson, and I thought perhaps it would not be good to miss yet another Sunday, since I had already missed 2 Sundays in my sequence due to mission work. What do we say that really matters? John starts his gospel this way. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You know those verses. It's a description of the Word. Or maybe some translations say the verb. The point is, it's communication. That's the point of logos. Communication. It's a communication. It's a word. I would like to say also that it's a word from God that makes everything logical. Without that word from God, everything is illogical. And so John introduces his gospel with this idea about a living word that comes and dwells among us. The word becomes flesh and dwells among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the one and only Son of God, the one who came from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. We see glory. Now, that's an interesting passage to me, because I think sometimes there's a tendency on our side of the equation to spend a lot of time thinking about this Word of God and perhaps too little time thinking about the living Word of God. Now, that doesn't make one more important than the other. The fact that we have a living Word of God in Jesus Christ, and we have a written Word of God in Scripture. But we do have to understand what this is. I love to ask that question, what is this? People say, well, it's the Word of God, Bible. But ultimately, what was God's purpose? His purpose was to reveal himself, to make himself known. He wanted us to know who he is. That's why he sent Jesus. He that has seen me has seen the Father. John chapter 14. I sometimes, perhaps in jest, but it really is serious, when I visit with my brothers and sisters in Latin America, a tract that you see quite often is titled, Do You Know the Church of Christ? And I like to ask them, well, where's the tract that asks the question, do you know Christ? Which one comes first? Certainly the church is important because the church is the body of Christ. Certainly the Word of God is important. The Bible is important because this is the revelation of God. This is how we come to know him. I think we could maybe make that same point if we were to think about Paul's instructions to Timothy in probably what's the last letter of Paul, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy will not survey the whole book. We'll just look at chapter 2 with a few selected passages. Excuse me, I came home with a little bit of a cough that I'm struggling to get rid of. Chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things you've heard from me, well, you pass on to others, other witnesses. Entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to pass it on to yet others. There's at least four generations in this passage. There's Paul sharing information with Timothy, telling Timothy to pass it on to people who will pass it on. And of course, you and I know that that's not the limit. That's only the beginning. The ministry that Paul had was a ministry in the Word of God. Notice what he says as he goes on into the second chapter, verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God about quarreling about words. Note all of the references to words. Words that have no value. Words that ruin those who listen. Avoid godless chatter. That's words. And do your best to handle correctly the Word of God. Paul was very much aware of the fact that his was a ministry in the Word. This morning in our class on 2 Corinthians, we were moving through chapter 4, and I simply noted by way of a bit of review that ours is a ministry of the Word. Through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We don't do anything that's secret. We don't try to be deceptive. We're not using bait and switch. We don't want to distort the word. Ours is a ministry of the word. It's a ministry of truth. It's a ministry of the gospel. It's a ministry of glory. It's a ministry of light. It's a ministry of the light of the glory of Christ through the gospel. Light shines in our hearts through the knowledge of the glory of God. So Paul was very much aware of the fact that his ministry depended upon the word of God. So in my initial observation about the written word and the living word, I don't intend at all to diminish the power of the written word of God. In fact, if you go on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you come down to verse 19, Paul will say to Timothy, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his.'" We sang it. How firm a foundation. A firm foundation. A foundation for our faith. So what can we legitimately expect from the Word of God? That's what I want to think with you this evening for just a moment, to think, what is the impact that we would like to see in our lives by spending time in the Word, by dwelling in the Word? And I'm going to go to three passages, all of which speak about the power of the Word of God in our lives. I'm going to first continue in 2 Timothy to a passage that you know well in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, from the very beginning, from your infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, and those are able to make you wise unto salvation. Yes, salvation is through Christ, but there's a wisdom that comes, a saving wisdom that is ours as we read and understand the Word of God. And how could we have access to that wisdom without reading and understanding the Word of God? God revealing himself. Paul writes to Timothy and says, keep on in what you've already learned. Continue forward in what you've learned, the things you've been convinced of. You've known the Holy Scriptures. Of course, Paul was probably referring to Old Testament. But you've known from the very beginning of your life. Think about Timothy, what we know about him from the book of Acts, with his mother having trained him up and his grandmother. Make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. But is it enough simply to read the Word of God? Is it enough to simply know the Word of God? When I was a young preacher, I was really impressed by the preachers who came through the little church where I was preaching in Southwest Arkansas. They had committed large sections of Scripture to memory. Pretty impressive. Of course, it wasn't very many years before one of them stumbled in immorality. He knew it here, but it wasn't getting translated into his life. So perhaps someone with tremendous mental capacity can memorize the entirety of Scripture. But wouldn't it be better to put it into practice? So I think about the passage in James chapter 1. This is our second text this evening. James chapter 1, and the context is verses 19 through 21. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Get rid of all moral filth, the evil that is prevalent, and humbly accept the word that's been planted, the implanted word. It's not just put it up here. I don't think that's what implanted means. It means it's the very center of who we are. That's how we understand who God is. It's how we understand who we are. So the word makes us wise to salvation, but James takes us a step further and says that we persevere best because that word has been implanted. It's planted in us. It takes root in us. It grows in us. You've seen that, haven't you? You get a little verse, maybe it seems somewhat unimportant, but for one reason or another, you memorized it. It was impressive to you at some time. And the first thing you know, that verse has an application here, and then over there, and then in another place. And we see a word that is growing within us, taking root, somewhat like a hybrid plant grafted into our life. So it's not just a matter of getting it up here and being wise to salvation. It's a matter of the implanted word, a word that comes into our lives. The last passage I want to think with you about this evening is in Acts chapter 20, Paul's words to the Ephesian elders, his last words to the Ephesian elders. We won't review the entirety of this rather lengthy discourse, but we will think about what he says when We will think about what he says as he concludes his thoughts. And I'm looking specifically at verse 32. Chapter 20, verse 32. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can edify you, which can build you up, and will give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. That's the ultimate goal, is it not? The ultimate goal is that the power of this word implanted in our lives is our security for an inheritance. It's our security that we ourselves, in the midst of our worst days, remain sanctified by the word that dwells in us. Jesus said, except my word dwells in you, you cannot bear much fruit. The goal is for us to make personal. What does it mean that the word dwells in me? Does that just make sure I get my Bible reading done every day? Is that memorizing something? Is that changing my life? How does that work? That's the question. But the first step, it seems to me, is to realize that's what should be happening. That's what should be happening. And if that's not what's happening, we're falling short of what God plans for us as he reveals himself. So, the word of God that makes you wise to salvation, continue in it. The implanted word, which is able to save your souls and change your life. The word that is capable of giving us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That seems to me to be a lot to expect of the word. But after all, the power is not in the word. The power is God's power. And he chooses to make that power reside both in the written word and in the living word, Jesus Christ. So if I were to try to summarize what I've tried to encourage us toward this evening, We live in a world where more and more people seem to think that what the Bible says doesn't matter. But I want to suggest that it does matter. I remember a conference of academic types whenever I was in the university. People from a lot of different religious groups. And at that conference, one man remarked, "Well, you folks in the churches of Christ have done something very important." Sometimes we belittle ourselves and we think, well, what have we done that's important? I was certainly anxious to know what he was going to say. What have we done that's important? And his response was this: "You have continually reminded us that what the Bible says has to matter. What the Bible says has to matter. Wisdom for salvation. Implant that word. Be confident that changed lives come as a result of that." And the first step may be to simply say, "I want to change my life. I want to experience that." Maybe a need for prayer, maybe a need to struggle with some particular aspect of life. We have the custom, a good custom, of singing an invitation song as we conclude. And we give you the opportunity to share your heart with this congregation of God's people, to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if that be your need, to be baptized into him for the forgiveness of sins. Put the word in your life. And we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.